chapter 3. We're going to look at the first verses of Romans 4, but we'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 21, for a little bit of the context before this section in chapter 4. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21, down through Romans chapter 4, verse 8. And as you're turning there, I know a lot of you were here last Friday, and last Friday evening, and you had the privilege of hearing Martin Luther. And so you will know that it was 504 years ago today that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the church door at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, sparking what became known as the Protestant Reformation. Now, there's some debate as to when that conversion happened. Was it then? Was it later after those 95 theses? But he wrote at some time later about his conversion. And he said that up until that moment of conversion, he said, "I hated the expression, the righteousness of God. I understood the righteousness of God as that righteousness through which God is just and punishes sinners." He's righteous, he's just, and so because he's just, he must punish sinners. "And I hated the righteousness of God," he said. "I could not love the righteous God, the God who punishes. I hated him." Strong words from Luther. But as Luther understood the righteousness of God to refer only to that attribute of God, he said he could find no peace with God, no assurance of salvation. Because if God is truly a righteous God, a just God, then I have no hope, and I'm lost. I'm condemned. I can never be at peace with God, for I am a sinner. He goes on to say that as he continued to study God's word, and especially Romans chapter 1 and the section we're in here, he began to understand that the righteousness of God, the justice of God, is not only a characteristic of God, an attribute of God, but that the righteousness of God is also a gift of God. And that he gives this righteousness to sinners through faith. And Luther writes that upon this understanding, that when he began to understand that he said, "I felt as if I had been born again. The gates had been opened and I had entered paradise itself." Well, this understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone spread like wildfire and began the Reformation of the church. And it became known as the material principle of the Reformation, meaning essentially that this was the issue. This issue, the doctrine of justification, was the issue out of which the Reformation was made. This sparked it. This is the issue out of which the greatest Reformation the church has ever known took shape, from this doctrine of justification, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Luther would say later that if this article of justification stands, the church stands. And if this article falls, the church falls. Calvin described it as the hinge upon which everything turns. And so you understand then that this is not just an interesting piece of history, but this issue is just as vitally important today, and indeed many would say we are due for another Reformation in the church. And so on this Reformation Day, 504 years later, we're going back to this material cause of the Reformation, this article upon which the church stands or falls, the hinge upon which everything turns, indeed the very heart of the gospel. And we're going to give attention to the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That's a big task. And so we need to pray. We'll pray for God's blessing upon the reading of his word and the preaching of his word, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we ask now for your illumination, that we might understand the truth of this word. And we know that justification is at the very heart of our spiritual relationship with you. It's the foundation of so many other things in our salvation, so many blessings. We pray, O Lord, then, that as believers we would understand this word, and that we would understand something of its implications for us. And we pray as well, O Lord, that those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, that they, by your Spirit, they too would see the truth of this word, and not see it in the abstract, but see it as it is for them, a call for them to trust in Christ by faith, and to embrace that truth to the saving of their souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me then for the reading of God's word. Again, remember, we're backing up a little bit to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and reading down through verse 8 of chapter 4. This is God's word. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. In a Reformed congregation, we talk a lot about the Reformation. And we like to think on those different events and key moments of the Reformation. And somebody coming into that might say, why do you spend so much time on church history? And that's kind of a feature of our day, to reject history. We know what happens to those who do that. But why do we bother with the past? What good does any of this do for us? Well, I think the answer, as we've already laid out, the answer in regard to this, the doctrine of justification and the battle for it, should be clear to us. And that is that in Christ and in Christ alone am I made right with God. And this has always been central to the true church of Christ and will continue to be so. And it is also true that the church will always have to fight for this issue. These are matters of eternal consequence, eternal importance. The doctrine of justification focuses our attention upon God and what he has done for our salvation. And what God has done for our salvation is very simply this. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. And that is the only way to be made right with God. This is it. That's popular in our day to be very rigid in our politics. And there are things we should be rigid about. But it's popular in our day to be very rigid about our politics and very loosey-goosey in our theology. But this isn't something you can be loosey-goosey about. It is upon this issue that the church stands or falls. And it is to this issue that we turn our attention from Romans chapter 4. And there are two things given to us here in these verses that we need to be right with God. We need righteousness, we need real righteousness, and we need pardon for our sin. We need righteousness, and we need the forgiveness of our sin. And Paul tells us, God gives you both. He gives us his righteousness, and he pardons, he forgives, he covers over all our sin. And the amazing truth that Paul is setting before us in Romans 4 is that God gives this gift of righteousness, and God gives this gift of forgiveness, not to the righteous, to those deserving, not to the godly, not to those who have made themselves acceptable finally before God or who were smart enough to make a good decision, not to those who have made themselves lovable or worthy. God gives these gifts to the ungodly. We read some of Romans 3 earlier, and in Romans 3, Paul's been making the argument, as you saw, that they were justified by faith alone. That is, we are made right with God by faith alone. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul directs our attention to Abraham. Abraham, the father of all those in faith, he's a prime example of this truth. We've spent considerable time in our Genesis series looking at Abraham, and even went that occasion that Paul is addressing here in chapter 4. So we're familiar with some of this. But Paul turns to Abraham, calls him here our father according to the flesh, and there Paul is appealing to the Jews, who certainly consider themselves ancestors of Abraham, that he was their father. But Paul will also go on to say that by God's grace, Abraham has become the father not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. That is, he is the father of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying at the beginning of Romans 4 is, let's take our father Abraham as an example of this doctrine of justification by faith. Let us consider Abraham and this whole matter of justification. Because all of us are looking there, claiming him as our father, that we are following after him. Okay, let's take him as an example. In this whole matter of how a sinner can be made right with God, what did Abraham find? Did Abraham find that he was made right with God through his works? Through his circumcision? Or did he find that he was made right with God through faith alone? Paul answers the question in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He could boast and say, look what I've done. Look at my works. Look at all the merit I've accrued. Yes, God has helped me, but look what I accomplished. Something in my hands to bring. Well, it's a rather foolish argument, if you think about it for a minute. It's something the church has embraced before. It's tried before. Some churches still do today. But it is a foolish, foolish argument. It's an arrogant argument. What one of us would ever want to stand before God on the last day and say, oh God, I am made right before you now because of what I have done, because of who I am, and so you must accept me into paradise. Go ahead and try and think of your best moment in your life. Some of you haven't lived very long. Some of you have lived a long time. You're going to have to forget thousands of bad moments. So just find that best moment. You helped somebody across the street. You told the truth when it was hard. Think of the best moment of your whole life ever. And is that what you want to present before God to have him accept you? That's what you're going to trust in, to put your trust in? Abraham didn't do that. Abraham didn't boast before God. Abraham, our father in the faith, didn't find that we are justified by our works. He found that we are justified by faith alone. And Paul then turns to Scripture itself to prove the point that justification has always been by faith alone. This has always been the case from the very beginning. There's never been any other way of salvation. It has always been the case and always will be the case that man is made right with God by faith alone. And he's going all the way back to the beginning. He's quoting now from Genesis 15, verse 6. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you remember the context again. We studied it some months ago. God had promised to make Abraham a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven and the sand upon the seashore. But at the beginning of chapter 15, Abraham is still childless. He doesn't have a single son. And he's beginning to question those covenant promises, the promises that God had given to him. He's questioning them. He's having a hard time leaning on the promises of God. He's having a hard time standing on the promises of God. God's made wonderful promises to him, and yet everything is going counter to those promises. And so Abraham's beginning to doubt, to question, to think, maybe this is, I missed what God was saying here, and wondering, maybe it's my servant, the servant of my household, maybe that's who God is talking about. He'll become the heir. And so God appears to Abraham and says, no, it will not be your servant. It will be a son, and that from your own body. And Abraham's body will be as good as dead, and Sarah's body will be as good as dead. And all that is to teach us that where man cannot bring forth life, God can. God alone can. And there God tells Abraham to go outside at night, to look up at the stars, count them if he's able. And he repeats the promise to Abraham and says, so shall your descendants be, as numerous as the stars on the sky and the sand on the seashore. And then we read the phrase that Paul quotes here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There, against all physical evidence, Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. He believed that such is the character of God, that a promise made is as good as a promise kept. He had faith in God. He placed his faith in God, and God accounted this. He imputed this to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham is declared righteous by God, justified by God, not by works, but by faith alone. Not by doing something, but by believing something. Not by works, but by faith alone. And it is the aloneness of that faith that Paul wants to go on and emphasize in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 a moment. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now what's Paul saying there? Well, very simply, he's saying, if you work, you expect to get paid. You deserve to get paid. You get up, you get dressed, you go to work, you put in your time at the office, you do the job, and every so often, the boss gives you a paycheck. And you've earned that paycheck. That's not a gift. It's not grace. It's a debt that is owed to you for your labor, because you've earned it. And we understand that. We understand the difference between earning money and being given money. And young people, you understand this as well. Maybe you have chores that you get paid for. Or maybe you even have a job. And you complete those chores, you complete that job, and you get paid for your work. But maybe when it's your birthday, your grandparents send you a card, and you know what's in that card. And you open it up, and there's a little money in there. That's not work. That's a gift. That's grace. And that's the contrast that Paul is making here in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 5 then. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so the contrast in verses 4 and 5 is between the one who works, gets what he deserves, and the one who doesn't work, who simply believes, and the one who justifies. And what Paul is saying, remarkably, astonishingly, what Paul is saying counter to our way of thinking, the way of thinking of the natural man, what Paul is saying is that righteousness is not given to him who works. Righteousness is given to him who does not work, but believes. And you notice where that belief is placed in verse 5. It's placed on him who justifies the ungodly. Faith lays hold of a God who justifies the ungodly. It's not a faith that says, I believe I can make myself good enough. I think I've got a few good works to bring. Or I need to make myself acceptable and lovable. Faith says, I'm ungodly. But God justifies the ungodly through his son. Faith does not rest in a God who gives to the righteous what they've earned. Faith rests in a God who gives to the ungodly what they do not deserve. Question 70 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is justification? Good question. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Now understand what we're being told. God does not grant justification. He doesn't grant the righteousness of Christ to those who have only sinned less than five times in their whole life, or to those who have done way more good than bad. On the contrary, God grants justification to those whose consciences tell them that they sin, and not only a few times. They not only break some of the commandments, but to those whose consciences tell them, I have broken all of God's law. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I have never perfectly kept any law of God. And I'm still inclined to evil, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. It is to the ungodly that God grants these things. And he grants them in such a way as if you had never sinned, nor been a sinner. As if you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ. And all you need to do to receive this righteousness is to accept the gift of God with a believing heart. Oh, here is the amazing grace of God. If there were such a thing as a righteous person, and if God gave to that righteous person what they deserved, grace would not be amazing. In fact, it really wouldn't even be grace, Paul tells us. And of course, there's no such thing as a righteous person. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the fact that God gives to the ungodly what we do not deserve is grace. And it is amazing grace. And as Paul points us back to our father Abraham, and as he's having us think on how we are justified, how we are made right with God, he emphasizes how amazing God's grace truly is. And look then at verse 6 and following as he drives home his point. And now he directs our attention, in driving home this point, to another great figure of Jewish history, to King David. And we looked at this psalm earlier, we sang it, and he says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now that translation misses some of the strength of the original Greek. In the original, Paul says, just as David also says, just as David also declares. Well, what's the difference? Well, Paul's not merely quoting from an Old Testament passage. That's how we might read the translation here. But Paul is concerned here now with this wonderful message of David. This is what David was always declaring. This is what David said. This is what he declared to sinners. And he's setting David before us as a preacher. Here's David the adulterer, the murderer, David the sinner. Here's David the preacher. And he speaks to us as a sinner. David is saying this as one who has the stain of sin upon his soul, a sinner in need of mercy, of grace, of pardon. And Paul is setting him before us saying, listen to this preacher. This is what David preached. And we sang Psalm 32 earlier. And David is saying, you are a sinner like me. You've broken God's law. You're a transgressor. Your conscience accuses you like mine does. But now let me teach you of the gracious ways of God. God imputed righteousness apart from works. That is to say, when God declares you righteous, he does so without taking into account your works. When God declares you justified, he does so without taking into account anything you've done at all. In fact, when God justifies you, he refuses to take them into account. They are not factored into the question at all. He rules them out. He excludes them. Now, that's actually a huge blessing. The blessing of God is this. Not that you have some good works back there somewhere that you've done, laid to your account, but that you do not have your sin laid to your account. And it gets even better, for you actually have the righteousness of Christ laid to your account. This is the good news David preaches to us, and he preaches it to us from Psalm 32. And Paul does something interesting here in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now notice what Paul does here, and you're remembering Psalm 32, verse 1, and he does this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he has changed something of this quotation from Psalm 32. And you know what it is in Psalm 32, verse 1. David says, blessed is he whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And in Romans 4, 7, Paul says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Hear the difference? Paul's taken the singular of Psalm 32, blessed is he, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has made it a plural in Romans 4, 7. And you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. He's telling us this. The unspeakable blessings of the forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed, and the forgiveness even of your sinful nature, this forgiveness is available not only to David, but to all those who call on the name of Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And Paul is inviting all who read these words and all who hear these words to share in the blessings that David experienced and experiences still. And we can imagine Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thinking to himself as he wrote these words, the blessings of which David speaks are the same blessings which I have seen. David was a murderer, so was Paul. Paul, indeed, at the end of his own life, could still look back, the great apostle Paul, and say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Does your heart resonate with David's message? With Paul's message? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all your lawless deeds will be forgiven. The sins of what you've done and the sins of what you've left undone, the sins of the past, present sins, and even the sins which you will yet commit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins, all your sins, are forgiven. His blood covers them all. But then he does more than that, because not only does he wash away all our sins, he imputes to you, which simply means, kids, that he accounts to you, he gives to you, he reckons to you, he puts it to your credit. So if I were to give you some money and put it in your bank account, that would be to impute to you that money, to give something to you. And that is what Jesus does for us. And what he imputes to us, what he reckons to our account, is his own righteousness. All of his own perfect obedience, all of his sinless, perfect life. And his sinless life, the sinless life that Jesus lived, is given to you, and that is why the life of Jesus is necessary. Otherwise, Jesus could have just come down in a moment from heaven, gone immediately to the cross as a sacrifice, if all he had to do was forgive us of our sins, and then sort of bring us to a neutral state, a clean slate, we might say, and we could go from there. But even with a neutral state, a clean slate, we still couldn't stand in his presence because God requires righteousness. And righteousness is not just the absence of sin, but he requires that we be as righteous as he himself is, that we live a righteous life. And so where in the world are we going to get that righteousness? Paul's saying, never by the works of your own hands. Not even after you've been forgiven and regenerated. You know, we shouldn't think of it as, well, once I am converted, once my sins are forgiven, now the good works that I do as a Christian from my conversion onward, that should be sufficient righteousness to bring to God. No, that's not enough. It never will be. We need the righteousness of God himself. And that was Luther's great discovery. This is what is needed, and it is what is freely given in Christ Jesus. And he gives it to all who believe, and there's no hope without it. And the wonderful thing here in verses 7 and 8 is not merely this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone, or this wonderful teaching of how we are made right with God, but the wonderful thing in verses 7 and 8 is the emphasis on this call of the gospel. It goes out to all, verse 7, and it goes to each of us personally. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul uses the plural in verse 7. Blessed are those, any and all who trust in God. And he uses the singular in verse 8. Blessed are you. And both are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The call goes out to all. But it is a personal call. You need to believe. This is true of you. That what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you. That the life he lived for you. And the epitome of God's blessing is found not in the reward of our works, but in the gift of his righteousness and pardon through grace by faith in Christ alone. Abraham, our father in the faith, found this blessing. David found this blessing. Paul found this blessing. Luther uncovered it from all the baggage and trappings of Rome and sparked a reformation, changed the church and the world. Luther found it. Have you? Are you hearing Paul? Are you listening to David's sermon? Are you amazed along with Abraham in God's grace? Do you believe? For the righteousness of Christ is the only ground of our justification. Indeed, not even your faith makes you right with God. No. Only Jesus' blood and righteousness make you right with God. And so it's not even the strength of your faith. It's the strength of your Savior. Have you ever had the experience of being in a hospital and connected to an IV? Well, as one commentator put it, that IV is connecting you to the medicine you need. And faith is like that IV tube. It connects you to Jesus, but the IV tube doesn't save. Faith doesn't save, but it is the instrument that connects us to him who does save. He's the great physician of our soul. Faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ and all of his benefits. And even that faith itself, even that IV tube, is a gift of God. He's the great physician that gives us himself, and he gives us the means by which he himself gives himself to us. It is all of God, it is all of grace. And it is all in Christ, and it all becomes yours through faith alone, in Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, your grace is amazing. It is amazing to us. We are so undeserving, so sinful in our thoughts and words and deeds. We don't deserve your mercy. We know what we deserve. Justice, your wrath, that which terrified Martin Luther every time as he thought of your righteousness and justice. Yet you have bestowed upon us abundant mercy. How vast the benefits divine which we possess in Christ. And may we ever know the blessings of being justified, being made right with you. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased through this truth upon which the church stands to reform your church and to glorify yourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.